Just to recap on what we've been considering in nights gone by, our text is in verse number 5, in the first part of the verse, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And we have been thinking about receiving God's blessing. This is the psalm that reminds us of a Savior that is risen and descended and entered into glory, the psalm of the sovereign, the psalm of the crown. And we have been saying that from this little phrase in verse number 5, there are five different factors that are relevant to us in seeking to receive God's blessing. And we ought all to have a desire to be blessed of God and to receive the blessing of God in our lives and in our church and in our homes and in our families. The blessings of the Lord are both boundless and limitless and plenteous. And it is our desire that we will receive God's blessing. The blessing of the Lord, Solomon said, maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. And we're talking about spiritual blessings that Paul mentioned in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the first thing that we need to bear in mind is in receiving God's blessing, there needs to be expectation. We need to expect God to bless us, to believe that God will bless us. And we noted that there were three things that encourage us to expect the blessing of God. Because God is able. Because God is willing. And also because God has promised to bless his people. The Lord hath been mindful of us. The psalmist said, he will bless us. And then last night, we thought about verse number 3. Progression. There needs to be expectation. And there also needs to be progression, because verse 3 speaks about ascending into the hill of the Lord. And then having ascended into the hill of the Lord, standing in his holy place. And we noted that the word ascending makes mention really of getting to the place of blessing. And then standing speaks of staying in the place of blessing. But tonight we're going to consider the words of verse number 4 that speak to us of the third factor in receiving the blessing of the Lord, and that is examination. So you've got expectation, progression, and then examination. And verse number 4 is all to do with examination. Who shall ascend into the hill of God, the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he, that individual, shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Now, sometimes, whenever we go to excesses in our lives and in our experiences, we can often fall into pitfalls and snares and dangers. And so often, whenever it comes to examining ourselves, there can often be a danger of going to excess. And so examining ourselves and so looking into our lives and looking for fruit in our lives that we fall into the trap of getting our eyes off the Lord. And often that has been the snare that many people have fallen into and have entered into bondage and defeat because they're looking at their own performance rather than looking to the cross. But at the same time, the Scripture does call us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And then the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, of course, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 40, Jeremiah says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And there you have the balance. He realizes that as I search my ways, and as I try or test myself, and I examine myself, I'll realize that I need to turn again to the Lord. And having examined ourselves, it's vital, it's imperative that we turn again to the Lord. And we're going just to seek to examine ourselves tonight in the light of Psalm 24 and the 4th verse. And having done so, we will of course find our need to turn again to the Lord for grace and for mercy. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. And as we examine ourselves, we'll see our weaknesses. And yet he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there are three things here by way of examination. And the first thing is regarding personal holiness. He that hath clean hands. And that speaks of external holiness. And a clean heart or a pure heart. And that speaks of internal holiness. And so holiness is something we need to search our hearts concerning. And it speaks there of having clean hands. This speaks of external holiness or our outward conduct. Holiness of life. Holiness that can be seen. Holiness, incidentally, is a necessity. The call of God to his people in Scripture, Old Testament and New, to sum it up, is very simple. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. And holiness is separation and sanctification. The word holy just means to be set apart and to be drawn alongside the Lord, to be lifted, as it were, out of this world and drawn unto the Lord. And in the eyes of Almighty God, all of God's people are a holy people. And so whenever the Scripture says that we are to be holy, God is saying simply, be what you are. God has saved us to be a holy people. And in God's eyes, we are a people that he himself has set apart. But that needs to be worked out in our lives and in our experience. Holiness of life, outwardly. It's interesting that whenever you consider the tabernacle, and we've often done this in our prayer meetings, as we come before the throne of grace and the throne of God, the high priest entered within the gates into the courtyard. He took that bullock or that ram that was tied to a post, and then he took it just beside the brazen altar, and that's where blood was shed. And then the animal was placed upon the altar, and the animal was divided, and that was a sweet-smelling savour unto God. It covered their sins, legally speaking. But before the high priest would have gone into the holy place to tabernacle with God and stand in the holy place, as it says in verse number 3, he went to the laver. And the laver was a big brass bowl, and it was highly polished brass. And it was constructed from the mirrors of the ladies of the children of Israel that they brought out of Egypt with them. It was like a large looking glass. And as the high priest had offered a sacrifice for sin, he went to the laver and he looked at himself in the laver. And in the laver there was living or running water. And he would have put his hands underneath that running water and he would have washed his hands. And he would also have taken off his sandals and he would have washed his feet from the dust and the defilement of this world and from the blood of that beast. And he would have cleansed his hands and his feet. And then he would have gone in and stood in the holy place and he would have eaten the showbread and he would have trimmed the wicks on the candlestick or the menorah. And then he would have offered incense before the veil. And then on the Day of Atonement, he would have gone within the veil and sprinkled that mercy seat with precious blood. And God's glory would have filled the holiest of all. And he would have fellowshipped with God. And so a sacrifice had to be made for sin. And the cross is that once for all sacrifice for sins forever. And it covers all of our sins, past, present, and future, in a legal sense. But there is such a thing as personal purity and personal holiness. And that laver speaks about the Word of God in two ways. Remember, James says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And he says that the Word of God in James chapter 1 is like a looking glass. It shows us what we are. And as that priest came and we're all kings and priests unto God, we believe in the universal priesthood of believers. And we look into the law of God as the high priest looked into that laver, that finely polished brass, and saw what he was really like and saw need for cleansing. Even so, we come to the Word. We examine ourselves in the light of Holy Scripture. We see our need for cleansing. But praise God, this book is like living water. Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And there's a cleansing effect in sitting under the word of God. Even as we read the word of God, it cleanses us. And we mightn't even realize just how much the word of God is cleansing us. Just reminded of a story about a young man and his father. They lived in this little cabin beside a river, and his father was sifting for gold. There's gold mines not far away, and he used to give his son some of the sieves that they used to search for the gold whenever it was filled with stones, different things, and they would sieve it and different things. And he said to his son, "Now take those sieves and baskets as well down to the river and fill them with water and bring them back to me." And of course the little fella ran down and he put the basket or the sieve into the water and he lifted it, and of course it was full of water, but because of all the holes in it, the water just began to pour out. And by the time he got back to the house, it was empty. The father says, "Well, go and do it again. Don't be coming back until you have a nice basket full of water." And the little fella, off he went again. And several times he came back, and of course every time he got back, the basket or the sieve was empty. And he says, "Father, it's useless." And the father says, "It's not useless. I sent you down there for a reason, because I wanted those baskets to be washed and cleansed." And all of a sudden he realized that as he put the basket, the sieve in the water and carried it up, it was actually cleansing it all the while, and he just didn't realize it. And sometimes as we sit under the Word of God, we may be not taking it all in, we maybe don't understand everything that God is saying, but being under the Word and in the Word has a cleansing effect. And we need to have our hands cleansed tonight. External holiness comes through immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And then he also speaks of internal holiness. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." The heart is the vital thing. The Lord wants the heart. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 that the great commandment that it follows through in the New Testament is that we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart." And yet the heart can so easily become polluted and drawn away. We read in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and 15 about the little foxes that spoil the vine. And that's Solomon's bride, and that's this love relationship. And yet she realizes, "They made me the keeper of many vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept." And so often, whenever we neglect these vineyards, these hearts, these lives of ours, these gardens that the Lord wants to cultivate and enter in and eat of his pleasant fruits, if we're not careful, the little foxes come in. And very often it's the little things, not the big things that destroy us, but the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so often we fail to bring forth fruit unto God, and we fail to become broken bread and poured out wine before God because of the little foxes, the little things that enter in. Maybe that seed of doubt, or that seed of temptation, or that seed of apathy, or that seed of bitterness, or whatever it might be. Very often it's the little things. Large trees have fallen that to all outward appearances looked to be strong, and yet it was woodworm or little termites that just got into the very heart of the trunk and ate their way up through and ate it up from the inside out. And oftentimes that can be the case in our lives. Little things that niggle at us. Little things that lay hold upon our hearts. Little things that we won't confess, and we're maybe not involved in outward vice, and maybe our hands to the world look clean, but inwardly are our hearts really pure? David said, "Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Purity of heart. Whenever David was confronted by the prophet Nathan of his sin with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51 he prayed that great prayer of repentance. And it's a prayer that the child of God should turn to again and again and again and again. And I often think about the words in verse number 10 where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Create in me a clean heart, O God. Our Lord and Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8 said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's exactly here what the psalmist David is speaking to us about in these verses of Scripture. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall stand in the holy place. He shall ascend into the hill of God. He will receive the blessing of God. He shall see God. And I believe that if our hands are clean and our hearts are pure, that we will see God working in our lives and working in our church and working in our homes as well. I mentioned the other night that this psalm has great significance regarding the revival in the Isle of Lewis, because shortly before the revival broke out, several men, elders and deacons in the local church had met together in a barn to pray. And they were praying for revival, and they were praying for souls. They were praying that God would come and be glorified. And late into the small hours of the night, one of the deacons stood to his feet. And he said to the men in the prayer meeting, "Brethren, it seems to me to be humbug to be praying as we are praying and waiting upon God as we are waiting if our own hearts are not rightly related to God." And then he lifted his hands and his eyes heavenward and he said, "Lord," and he quoted these verses of Scripture, "Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord." And then he said, "Lord, are my hands clean? Lord, is my heart pure?" And with that, he just fell on his face before God. And the Lord came down and just gripped those men in that prayer meeting and just lifted them to a higher plane of living for God. And they knew at the end of it all that if nothing else, their own hearts had been revived. "Lord, are my hands clean? Lord, is my heart pure?" Holiness. Moving on as quickly as we can, you'll also see here humility. "Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity." The lifting up of the soul speaks of pride. The lifting up of the soul speaks of pride. And pride is something that the Scriptures assure us that God hates. Listen to some of these verses from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6:16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Top of the list, a proud look. Proverbs 11, verse 2. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." Proverbs 13 and verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention." And right on through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 21, verse 4, "A high look, a proud heart, and the ploughing of the wicked is sin." Proverbs 28, and verse number 25, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13. Last verse. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth," God says, "do I hate." God hates pride. And it says here that those who have lifted up their souls unto vanity. The word vanity there means things that are worthless. Worthless things. Idolatry and materialism. And God says that if we lift up our hearts unto vanity, we can't expect to receive the blessing of the Lord. You see, God promises blessing to the humble worshipper. Those that are of a humble heart are the ones that will see the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse number 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And then the book of Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." There we have it again, the holy place. The very thing that David spoke of in her psalm tonight. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." You see how God says, "I dwell in the high and holy place"? and those that are of a humble and contrite spirit can dwell in the high and holy place with me. And why does God dwell there with his people? He says at the end of the verse, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And we see how all of these scriptures tonight are tying together. God high and God holy. God dwelling in the holy place. Entering into the holy place by virtue of blood. Coming with clean hands and a pure heart and a humble spirit. And God says it's even there that God will revive the spirit of the humble. That's speaking there of personal revival. Examination regarding our holiness inwardly and outwardly. Regarding as well our humility. And then as we draw to a close tonight, regarding as well our honesty. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Of course, those words there, they denote deception. Being deceitful, or being unfaithful to what we have professed or promised. The thought there is standing, as it were, in a court and being found guilty of perjury, putting your hand upon the Bible, vowing before God and man to tell the whole truth, only the truth, and nothing but the truth. And then as the case goes on and evidence is given and testimony is given, being guilty of perjury, holding back with information, being unfaithful to what we have professed or what we have promised. And we can be guilty as well of spiritual perjury. Maybe making a vow or a promise before God. As the hymn writer said, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Better that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Noel Grant wrote the words of that hymn we were singing earlier, go through with God, thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest, bring to thee God's very best, the blessing of the Lord. He also said, the price is high, severe the test. For those who would enjoy God's best, surrender all and take the road with those who will go through with God. In Judges 11, we read about a man by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah was facing the Ammonites, a vast and vicious enemy. And Jephthah knew that he needed the Lord. It says in Judges 11:30, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And the word for means in place of. He didn't say I will offer it up as a burnt offering, but I will offer it up instead of or in place of a burnt offering. And out went Jephthah to the battlefield, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he smote the children of Ammon, and it was a great and a glorious victory. And then it says in verse 34, Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. And she was rejoicing that her father had returned. She came out with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. And then he remembered the vow that he'd made before the Lord. And he said in verse 35, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she conceded with him and says, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, to do to me according to that which proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee against the children of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon, let this thing be done for me. And that child, that girl, was dedicated unto the Lord all the days of her life so that she would never know a man. And Jephthah rent his clothes because he knew that from that moment on, his name would perish forever. Because his daughter would never get married, never bear seed. Her life would be dedicated forever unto the Lord. And she went out and she vowed that vow, and she knew no man, as it was a custom in Israel. And whenever Jephthah vowed that vow and had to go through and fulfill it, he didn't perhaps realize that forever his name, his family name, would perish. But he was still willing to go through with God and be honest, examine his heart and humble himself and live a life that's holy, and his daughter with him as they fulfilled their vows. And of course, in doing so, they received the blessing from the Lord. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts.